Number 17, this follows straight on from number 16, where 15,000 people had tried to revolt against Moses and Aaron and had been killed, and in fact all of Israel would have been wiped out had not Moses and Aaron, whom they so despised, interceded for them. And yet they are still trying to rebel against the leadership of Moses and Aaron. And you just see here how empirical evidence does not of itself persuade people. The evidence that sin brings death and that this is not the way to go, but God's way is the way to go, the evidence for that is absolutely everywhere. And it's right in our faces. And yet people still will not learn. And so it depends on your heart, really. In their hearts, they had returned to Egypt. And no empirical evidence of the punishment for not wanting to go that way was going to persuade these people. Because really, now here in number 17, with Aaron's rod budding and God showing that he supports Aaron and justifying and legitimizing Aaron once again as the leader, and Moses likewise as the leader, this was really grace, because they wanted to appoint a captain and return to Egypt. And God is keeping their spiritual leadership in power, because Moses and Aaron were not going to lead them back to Egypt. So it is all of his grace poured out in the face of the most horrible rebellion against that, and people just refusing to get it. Now, we are made of the same stuff, and we also have this blind spot, many blind spots, when it comes to spiritual things. We are fools. We are absolutely foolish. We do not take the logical message. We may think that, no, I'm a sensible guy. If I see a red light, I stop. I don't drive on the red. I drive on the green. If I see a green light, I don't stop. I keep going. Yeah, that's how we may imagine ourselves to be in secular life. But when it comes to spiritual life, we are stupid. We are not like that. We are inclined to face the most simple evidence and just deny it. You think of the resurrection of Jesus. He told them so many times that he would die and on the third day rise again. And yet they lamented that, oh, this is the third day now since it's happened. You know, it's all over and done. No hope. Women came and said, oh, he's alive, we've seen him. Oh, no, you, Mary, you're just having one of your bad turns, you're crazy, idle tales, this has nothing to do with it, blah, blah. This is the trouble with us. And more positively, as you read the Bible, you are staring in the face at every evidence and every reason that you will live forever, that God loves you, that you have his special love upon you, that he will forgive you, that your sin will not be a barrier between him and yourself ultimately. And yet we doubt it. We don't get it. And they were just the same. And so they were told to lay out their rods before Yahweh. And the Hebrew word for rod and tribe is the same. So it's quite clear what this is intended to do. Now, all the rods were cut off and dry and unable to produce fruit. Now, the fact that Aaron's rod budded and bore fruit was evidence really of God's grace through the Spirit, giving life and fruit to what was otherwise unable to bear fruit. I think the idea was that Aaron and his descendants were not somehow intrinsically better than any of the other tribes, but they were the ones through whom God's grace was going to work. He was simply the chosen channel of the Spirit in this particular work of priesthood. It's the same, really, with anyone who's used in public ministry, or all of us, in whatever ministry we have. It is not because we are better than anyone else. We likewise are unable of ourselves to produce fruit, but we are used by him. Well, the rod of Aaron budded and put forth buds and produced blossoms and bore ripe almonds. What language is used in Isaiah 27, verse 6, about all Israel, that Israel will blossom, bud, and fill the face of the earth with fruit? It's very much the language of Aaron's rod budding, as if ultimately it's God's intention that all Israel would indeed be a nation of priests. That was his intention in Exodus 19, verse 6, you shall be a nation of priests. And yet they didn't want that, and so it was delegated out to Aaron and to his family. But when you come to the New Testament, we are, all of us, a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. We are the king priests who shall reign on the earth forever as king priests. So we are all priests. And this is something that you keep on seeing hinted at in the scriptures, that it is not God's intention that his work should be delegated to a group of specialists within his people. This is the big problem of having a pastorate or a priesthood. I'm not saying don't have pastors. To be a pastor is something that I think does fall upon some people as their form of service. But that does not mean that the rest of the people of God are not priests. They are all priests. We are all priests. And we may think, ah, but who am I? No, leave it to the specialists. But this is absolutely not how God reasons. His way is different. He consistently has the hallmark, the characteristic of working through those who apparently are not qualified. Like the dry, dead branch of Aaron that is made to produce fruit when it was dead and cut off. This is God's way, and it is our inadequacy which is in fact our adequacy, which is in fact our qualification. God wants to use you. Ask him what plans he has for you. There were good works, Ephesians 2:10, that were prepared for us from the foundation of the world. Ask him what his hope is for you, what his intention is for you. If you can't sense it, because I think the more spiritually aware you become, the more you sense it. But ask him to reveal this to you, because man is never better than when we are running in the way of his commandments, when we are doing that which we were intended to do. The resources become available, you find the strength. We are never better than when we are doing what God intends.